the good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues, by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1891. On the Efficacy of Prayer, preached on the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, St. Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, introduction. What? And in those troublesome times that are to precede the end of the world, during the reign of Antichrist, when everything is to be destroyed on the approach of the day of judgment, and men will be filled with anguish, will they then be able to do something for themselves by prayer, since Christ says that we must then pray? Truly, my dear brethren, prayer is always efficacious. We have that assurance from God Himself: ask and you shall receive. No exception is made of time, place, or other circumstances. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, He will give it you. No matter what it is, only pray. Do you want consolation in your troubles? Pray, and you will find it. Do you want help in persecutions? Pray, and you will surely have it. You can take my word for this, my dear brethren. We have still the same comfort, the same means and heart power to use every day. I have already, in different sermons, shown why God does not often hear our prayers, for we either ask for things that are too vile and worthless, or we do not pray humbly and fervently, or we do not desire to receive what we ask for. But when I consider the matter better, I see that I have made a mistake in saying that God often does not hear our prayers. I retract that. Our prayers are always heard. The prayer of the just man is never fruitless, as I shall now explain. We receive when we pray to God. Therefore, we should pray often, nay, always. Such is the whole subject of this sermon. God of goodness and generosity, we beg of Thee, in the name of Thy Son, through the merits of Mary, Thy virginal mother, and the intercession of our holy guardian angels, that Thou wouldest teach us how to pray, and impel us to pray always. What are you saying now? So it seems to me that I hear many objecting, that we always receive when we pray to God, that that is an evident falsehood, and if you ever told a lie in your life, you surely have done so now. I take as witness all who are now present in church. Ask them, all one after the other, how often they have hitherto prayed to God, and what they asked from Him. And most of them will tell you that they have prayed 100 times or more for this or that. And yet, out of the 100 petitions, hardly one has been granted. How many a sick man sighs forth his prayers for recovery, and still remains as ill as he was before? How many a poor man would have been rich long ago if the prayers he sent forth to heaven heaven for better fortune had been heard? But he is just as badly off as ever he was. The beggar's staff is still his only support. How many a sad and sorrowing heart begs to be freed from the heavy burden of tribulation? Oh, how often, how earnestly I have prayed and got others to pray for the health of my dear child, my husband, or wife. But what was the good of it all? Death was unmoved by my prayers. The objects of my dearest love are now in the grave, to my great sorrow of heart. How often have I not prayed, and I still pray, that my wicked husband or undutiful son may be converted? But all to no purpose. There is not the least sign of amendment. How often have I not begged of God to free me from that violent temptation? But my prayers have been only empty sounds cast forth to the winds. I am just as much tempted as ever I was. And now you try to persuade us that we always receive whenever we pray to God? No, I do not believe it, and will not, even if you preach 100 sermons about it. Daily experience shows me that what you say is false. But listen to me for a moment before you decide. Suppose that you are a poor beggar and not a rich man, which latter is certainly not the case. I have not a farthing in my possession. You come to me and ask me for a trifle for God's sake. I put my hand in my pocket and give you a gold piece. What would you say to that? Oh, truly, your gratitude would be boundless, and you would ask of God to reward me 1,000 times. But why? Have you got what you asked from me? Yes, you say, and I am well content with it. But that is not the case. You asked for a trifle, and you did not get the trifle. Yes, you reply, but I got something very much better, for there are many small coins in what you gave me. If I got that much at every door I knock at, I should soon be a rich man. So that in that case, you have no difficulty in seeing that your prayer is granted. Now that is the way in which the rich Lord of heaven distributes alms to all who knock at his door. Never does he refuse anyone who asks him, especially when one is in the state of grace. We always receive from him something 1,000 times better than what we ask and hope for. Hear, O human soul, and acknowledge thy happiness, says St. Augustine. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do. This is a promise made in your favor by the God of infallible truth, whose fidelity is unchangeable and cannot deceive you. If the emperor said to you, ask what you will, and I will give it to you, what a great sum of money or a large property, you would at once beseech him to bestow on you. And behold, the emperor of heaven and earth has said, whatsoever you shall ask, that will I do. Think now, what would you like to have? Give free rein to your greed, enlarge as far as you can your powers of desiring, and Almighty God promises to give you whatever you ask. Do you wish to be rich? Then ask him to bestow on you the whole land of Treves, nay, the whole earth, so that all men shall be your subjects. And when you have the earth, ask him for the sea too. Are you not yet satisfied? Then ask him to give you the air, although you cannot fly. Ascend in thought to the heights of heaven and say, the sun and moon and stars and the whole firmament must be mine. For he who has created all those things and can still create endless creatures like them has promised you that he will do whatsoever you ask. But when you have gained possession of all this, what have you after all? Nothing but vanity. All is vanity. You have things that are not of so much value to you as a farthing would be to a beggar. You have received creatures that cannot make you greater because they are all less than you. That cannot make you rich because they are all poorer than you. That cannot satisfy or content you because you are capable of an infinite good, which is the end and aim of your existence. God has other goods and his inexhaustible treasures which he can bestow on you. Suppose now that instead of those things which you have just had in your imagination, he were to give you something of infinitely greater value and use to you. Could you with truth say that he has not granted your prayer? And such is the treasure that God is not merely ready to give, but which he actually bestows on you whenever you send forth a prayer to him, even in thought. No matter what you ask, you always receive something infinitely greater and more precious than what you desire. And is there anything more to be said of this matter? Do not forget, my dear brethren, that the prayer of the just man is always a good and meritorious work. For in the first place, it is an act of religion, by which God is adored, honored, and praised. In the second place, it is an act of faith in God and in his almighty power. In the third place, it is an act of hope and confidence in his mercy and promises. In the fourth place, it is an act of humility by which we acknowledge God as our sovereign Lord, from whom all benefits come, and ourselves as poor beggars, wanting many things and expecting an alms from his generous hand. Therefore, since by every good work in which the good intention is not wanting, sanctifying grace is increased in the just soul, it follows that that increase is gained in a special manner by prayer. And this is the treasure which, along with other benefits, we receive from God by prayer. But you will say, is that all? Christians, is not that enough? Oh, blind mortals that we are, to make so little of such a precious blessing? If you give a poor child a precious stone as an alms, it will not even be grateful to you for it, because it does not know the value of the gift, but will go away discontented and throw away the stone, thinking of it no more value than a piece of glass, which it would be willing at any moment to exchange for a bit of bread. Oh, foolish child, if you only knew what a treasure you possess, you would jump with joy. Keep it, and by means of it, you will be able to procure for yourself as much bread and butter as you wish. Such is the way in which we do act, my dear brethren. Oh, you think, I have prayed so long and so often, and have clamored at the door of heaven without receiving anything. What? You have received nothing? You neither know nor understand how rich you have become in consequence of your begging. You have received sanctifying grace. Be satisfied with that alms, and rejoice with your whole heart. Do not throw it away, for if all the treasures of the world were offered you in exchange for it, you should not accept the offer. The whole world and all it contains is nothing in comparison with the least portion of that grace. Do you wish to know what it is worth? Place in a scale the blood, the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is, the only price that could buy that grace that you have received at the door of heaven by saying, one, our Father. Your soul has been clothed with a garment that so wins the love and affection of God that he is forced to acknowledge and receive it as his spouse. You have received a piece of money with which you can purchase heaven. If you had done nothing else in your whole life, and had no other grace to bring with you into the next life but what you gain by saying that one, our Father, God would be bound to give you heaven and to bestow himself on you as your eternal possession, because the soul that leaves this life with even the least particle of sanctifying grace is sure and certain that heaven belongs to it as its everlasting inheritance. You have received a participation in the divine nature, according to St. Thomas of Aquin and all theologians, by which you are adopted as a child of God, nay, you are become in a certain sense like to God, so that if one who has not seen God were to behold a soul in the state of sanctifying grace, he would think it God on account of its great beauty. Do not imagine I am exaggerating. I am only using the words of the angelic doctor himself. You see, he says, the iron glowing in the furnace. You think the iron is nothing but fire. And if you were not already aware that the iron is different from the fire, you would not believe that they are two distinct things. So like do they seem to each other. So, too, the soul that is a dormant sanctifying grace, which is a participation of the divine nature, might on account of its appearance be taken for God, if we did not know the truth about the matter. By your short prayer, you have received a bequest which, as Nirenberg does not hesitate to say, if you were the only one who possessed it, and supposing by an impossibility that God could die, would make you and you alone heir to all he ever owned. So great is the price and value of the least portion of sanctifying grace. Do you know, O man, what a magnificent alms you have received by your prayer, and that you can always have whenever you pray with proper dispositions, as long as you remain in the friendship of God? Let no one, then, complain that he has prayed in vain, that his prayers are not heard, that he has received nothing. But rather, let everyone acknowledge with thankful heart that God has bestowed on him far more than he could have dared to expect or hope for. True, you have not received the bodily health for which you have often prayed, or the temporal prosperity, or the recovery of your child, your husband, your friend, etc., or freedom from trial and temptation. These were the miserable far things for which you begged, and which God knew well would not be good for your soul. But instead of them, you have got something that is worth infinitely more than all those things put together. Nay, if we consider the end and object of your prayers, I can well say that you almost always receive that for which you pray. Here you must remember that God often hears us without our knowledge. You pray, for instance, for fine weather, and it continues to rain. You pray for rain, and the drought still keeps on. Then you are under the impression that your prayer is not heard, but you are wrong. Why so? When you prayed for rain and fine weather, your reasoning, well, had no other object but a good harvest, and by its means the comfortable support of yourself and family. God does not give you the rain or fine weather you ask, but either increases your income or else saves you from some misfortune which would have done much harm to your prospects, or else he bestows a blessing on your business. In a word, in spite of the persistent drought or rain, you are well provided for, and that was your object. Thus, your prayer is heard as far as its end and aim is concerned. You beg to be freed from some troublesome temptation, and you are tempted more frequently than before. You say again, God does not hear me. And again, you are wrong. Why so? The object of your reasonable wish was not, surely, that you should be deprived of merit, but that you might be saved from sin. God does not free you from the temptation, but he strengthens you with his special grace so that you do not fall into sin. Thus your prayer is heard, and the same is to be said of everything we ask from God. So that it is and remains true that he who prays will certainly receive even more than that, than what he asks for. If God were to give us no other favors but helps to avoid sin, to overcome temptation, to do good, to preserve in good, all of which are granted to fervent prayer, must we not be more than content with that great and supremely happy state of sanctifying grace? If God had never given us anything but free permission to pray, should we not be ever grateful to him for that alone? Oh, Christians, how fortunate we are in having such an easy means always at hand. Can anyone with reason complain that he is spiritually poor and needy, that he can do little good and heap up little merit for eternity, since he has it always in his power to pray, and with little trouble to dip deep into the inexhaustible fountains of the divine wealth, and thereby to enrich his soul as often and as much as he wills? Think of what I have already said to you. A single degree of sanctifying grace, which the soul receives for saying one, our Father, is already a price that can buy the glory of heaven. 2 degrees can purchase twice as much glory. 1,000 degrees can earn a glory 1,000-fold greater. For according to the measure of sanctifying grace will be also the measure and greatness of the joy and happiness of the elect in heaven. Now, since we are assured by that infallible promise of God, ask and you shall receive, that when we pray devoutly, being in the state of grace, we receive a new degree of sanctifying grace. Calculate, if you can, the immense treasures that will be accumulated for all eternity by the soul by prayer alone during 10 years, if that soul is given to frequent prayer. And what a treasure of riches it will receive during its whole life, especially since, according to the measure of grace, the merit of each good work is proportionally increased. This is a calculation that surpasses all human ingenuity. Should not this urge us to do nothing else in future but pray without ceasing, so that our souls may always grow richer and richer? God help us when there is a question of a temporal gain, which is, after all, only dross and folly, and of which we can bring nothing with us into eternal life. How diligent, industrious, thrifty, and busy we are, as if we could not be satisfied. And although we have such an easy means of gaining eternal riches, we are so careless about them. How do most Christians spend the day? Christ our Savior warns us that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray always indeed. In the morning they awake, and their heads are at once filled with thoughts of what they have to do during the day. Hardly are they dressed when they go off to their different occupations. The tradesman to his work, the peasant to the field, the merchant to his shop, the lawyer to his office, the maid to the kitchen or the garden. Everyone goes to his usual business, and that generally without a supernatural intention, without a thought of his last end, or of God and his holy will. In the evening, they think only of retiring to rest. Thus, most of their days are begun, past, and ended, without prayer, without merit. Thus they spend whole years until at last they find themselves poor and meritless at the door of eternity, when they will hear the word, "Time shall be no longer. The time of meriting is at an end." Meanwhile, we do not cast a thought on the immense treasure of graces we have foolishly lost, that we might easily have gained every day. This is what the envious demon, who cannot bear to see us doing good, is most anxious to prevent, so that he may rob us of the fruit of prayer, the great advantage of which he is well acquainted with. The great war between us and the demon, says St. Nicholas, is solely on account of prayer. Therefore, he either distracts our minds so that we are occupied the whole time with trifles, or he annoys us so that we do not think of prayer, or he persuades us that prayer is only fit for women who have nothing else to do, and that it is not of such great importance. If he cannot succeed in keeping pious people from prayer, he has recourse to a thousand artifices to disturb them, and fills their imagination with all kinds of images, that at least they may not have devotion or attention during prayer, and so may be deprived of a great part of the fruit of it. There are some of us, my dear brethren, who must acknowledge, as they know by their own experience, that they are never so plagued with thoughts of their temporal affairs as when engaged in prayer. Others must admit that the most horrible images assail them generally during prayer. What is the reason of that? Oh, the hellish serpent knows well what prayer can do. He cannot bear to see the soul conversing with God, and therefore he strives either to keep us from prayer altogether or to distract us and make us weary of it. St. Gregory of Tours tells us that the two holy brothers, Lupicinus and Romanus, whenever they went to prayer in their solitude, were assailed by the demons, who threw stones at them to try to distract them, and frequently wounded them most severely. But those brave servants of God were not frightened at that. They continued their prayers, and at last the baffled demons had to desist from persecuting them. Perhaps that, too, is the object of the tempter in presenting all kinds of distracting thoughts to us during prayer. But let us not believe the deceiver. Let us rather despise his suggestions and distractions and follow the advice of our Lord, so as not to be deprived of such a great treasure. St. Bridget was assailed by numerous temptations during prayer. On one occasion, the Blessed Virgin appeared to her and said, "Do not fear, my daughter. No matter what horrible suggestions the envious demon plagues you with at such a time, even though you cannot always free yourself entirely from them, yet be content in resisting the evil one. Take no pleasure in those images that disturb you against your will, and do not cease from prayer. You will be thus helped to gain greater merit and more glory in heaven." Let us take this to ourselves, my dear brethren, and not allow any suggestions or temptations to keep us from our customary prayers. If I could say to a poor beggar with truth, "Over there lives a rich gentleman who is never more pleased than when he is distributing generous alms, and the oftener he is asked for them, the better satisfied he is. He is never wearied giving. If you go to him 20 times a day, he will always open his purse, and he never gives less than a ducat. What do you think? Surely the man would not believe me, but would think I am joking, for he would never imagine that such a generous man is to be found on this earth. And indeed, he would be quite right. The first thing we have to heed when asking favors from another is not to be too importunate or shameless, and not to come too often to him. Otherwise, he will say to us, as is the custom, "Oh, you were here yesterday. This morning I gave you something. You must certainly be a shameless fellow to come back so often and so soon. Do you think I have nothing to do but to put my hand in my pocket and give money to you? Be off with you at once, or I will get this stick." If a prince were to give audience once a week, that would indeed be very often, and would show great condescension on his part. How many have to spend whole months and years at the courts of kings and emperors, waiting for a chance to hand in their petitions? Yet that beggar would at least trust so far to my word that he would see whether I spoke truth or not. And if he found that what I said was really the case, would he allow any person or any business to prevent him from speaking daily to such a generous and good benefactor? No, indeed. A ducat is always worth having, and is a great deal more than he could otherwise gain in a day. Oh, Christians, what an infallible assurance we have from the lips of God himself. "Only come to me," he says, "ask and you shall receive." And who of us, O Lord, may come and ask of thee? All, without exception. I am generous to all who call upon me. As St. Paul says, he is rich unto all that call upon him. And what may we expect from thee, Lord? The smallest alms I give is worth more than all the riches and treasures of earth. When shall we come and pray to thee? When is it most convenient for thee? How long can we have audience with thee? Ask whenever you please, by day or night, wherever you are, any time suits me. At every moment I am ready to hear your petitions and to distribute my alms. How often may we come? The oftener the better, every day, every hour, nay, every moment. Pray without ceasing, without intermission. You will never tire me, never trouble me with your importunity in knocking at my door, never exhaust my treasures. Christians, do we believe that? No, we do not believe it, or at least we do not care for the alms offered us. Otherwise, we should be a great deal more eager in begging. Hitherto, you have not asked anything. Ask then. Hear how he himself is more eager in begging us to pray to him, more desirous, so to speak, of bestowing his gifts on us than we are to ask for or to receive them. O God of goodness, what are we thinking of? Should we not cheerfully spend every moment of our lives in prayer, since thou art ready to act so generous to us every moment? Yes, Father of mercy, I will pray. I will come to thee 100 times. I will, as far as I can, be importunate in knocking at thy door. And if I should not receive any more than what I can merit by the prayer itself, which increases sanctifying grace, that will be more than enough for me. I cannot, dare not ask for anything more precious or more useful. And now I imagine I hear many masters and mistresses, laborers and tradesmen, servants and sick people crying out, "Alas, how unfortunate our condition!" But why? Can you ask such a question? Do you not see that we can rarely profit by that grand opportunity? And is not that a misfortune for us? But how is that? Our religious in their convents have nothing to do but to pray and praise God. We have to look after our domestic affairs and to labor and run about here and there the whole day so that we have no time to pray. If we can manage to hear Mass in the morning, it is a great thing, as much as we can do. In the evening we are so tired that we can only say a few prayers and hurry to bed. That is all we can do in the way of praying the whole day. We, say the sick people, can hardly say an Our Father on account of our weakness. While others are increasing sanctifying grace in their souls and thus enriching them, we lie here tortured in body and poor in soul. My good people, I see well that you do not know what prayer is. It would indeed be an unfortunate thing for you if you could only pray, as you say, twice a day. But in reality, you have time enough for prayer if you wish. If praying consisted only in going to church or moving the lips while holding the book or the beads in the hand, then you would have cause for complaint. St. Paul well knew that you must look after your households and your work. He exhorts the heads of families to do so and tells servants that they must obey their masters with all diligence. And yet, he says to all, without exception, pray without ceasing. He knew well that work and daily domestic duties do not allow people to spend much time on their knees or with their prayer books. No, says St. John Chrysostom, prayer does not consist in that alone. Nothing can prevent you from praying always. Neither time, nor place, nor state, nor occupation, nor care, nor labor, nor sickness, nor weakness. God does not require your voice or your words, or that your knees should be always bent, or your hands stretched out. Prayer is an elevation of the soul to God. It is a thought, a pure intention directed to God. And this is not impossible for you, married woman, in your nurseries, for you, officials, in your tribunals, for you, merchants, in your business, for you, tradesmen, in your workshops, for you, peasants, in the fields and vineyards, for you, maids, in the kitchen and in the garden, for you, sick people, on your beds of pain, for you, afflicted ones, in your tribulations. Therefore, your work is prayer. Your writing and studying is prayer. Your buying and selling is prayer. Your suffering and weeping is prayer. Your standing and sitting is prayer. Nay, your eating and drinking is prayer. If all these things are done in the state of grace with a supernatural intention directed to God. See how easy it is to pray always, how easy to increase unceasingly sanctifying grace, and thereby our reward in heaven, and that immense treasury is wantonly forfeited when we forget the good intention and do not direct our thoughts to God during our actions. Moreover, the best and most useful kind of prayer, and that which is most pleasing to God, is the prayer called ejaculation, by which we frequently send up our petitions to God in a few words, or even by mere thought, without moving the lips at all. These prayers are looked on by St. John Chrysostom as the best and most convenient means of protecting one's self against temptation. If you now and then inflame yourself with frequent prayers, you will give no chance to the devil. Sigh inwardly at the thought of your sins, continues the same holy doctor, and send now and then with a glance of your eyes and in desire to heaven. Say sometimes in your heart, O God, be merciful to me. Thus you will pray often during the day. There are many ejaculatory prayers you can use at different times according to the different circumstances you are in or the wants you wish to have supplied. Thus, you can make a short act of faith, of hope, of charity, of sorrow for sin, and renew the good intention. For instance, during your work, you can say or think frequently, "For thy sake, O God, I do this, and because it is thy will, O Lord, all for thee, O my God." In trouble or suffering, "Lord, thy will be done. O my God, I have deserved this." In temptations and desire and dangers of sin, "Lord, come to my aid. Do not abandon me. My God, I love thee above all things." At mealtime, "I thank thee, O Lord." While dressing, "Clothe me, O Lord, with thy grace." And so on. The Lord's Prayer contains 7 short ejaculations that are suited to every circumstance in which we can be situated. If you wish to awake confidence in God, let your prayer be, "Our Father who art in heaven." If you wish to praise and bless God, "Hallowed be thy name." If misfortune oppresses you, "Thy kingdom come." If trials are bearing heavily on you, sigh forth to God, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you are poor and needy, "Give us this day our daily bread." If you have been offended by others and excited to anger, say to God, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us." If you are assailed by temptation, "Lead us not into temptation." If you are troubled at the approach of misfortune, "Deliver us from evil." Prayer of that kind, often and habitually repeated in all our daily actions, is, I say, the most excellent and meritorious prayer, and one that is most pleasing to God. For like an arrow, it pierces the clouds and ascends to heaven, and often a short ejaculation brings more merit to our souls than half a book full of prayers that we say without proper devotion. In books, we find the affections of others, namely those which occurred to the person who wrote them. And there is many a one who does not understand what he reads, or is not in earnest about what he is asking with his lips. Therefore, St. Augustine says, "There are many who speak to God, few who pray to him." But those ejaculations come from the very depth of the heart, and are sent forth to God by an earnest will and sincere affection. We know by experience that when praying from a book, we're exposed to 1,000 distractions, so that at the end we often do not know what we have been praying for or what we desire from God. There is no room for such distractions and ejaculations, so that by their means we can keep constantly in the presence of God. The soul becomes familiar with Him, always keeps up a friendly conversation with Him, and drinks deep at the fountain of His graces. There is a great difference between beggars. One comes to your door and asks for something. "Who is he?" you inquire. "He appears to be a stranger," answers the servant. "I do not see him often." "Oh, then give him a piece of bread." On the other hand, if one of your poor neighbors, whom you are accustomed to relieve, comes to you, he will be far differently received. For you will take him into your room and give him whatever meat and bread is left after meals. Even so, I imagine, it must be with 2 classes of Christians, with those namely who pray only at stated times from their books, and those who, besides praying at stated times, keep themselves in constant union with God by frequent ejaculations. The first receives an alms, but they are, so to speak, strangers, while the second, being well-known friends of the master of the house, receive much more abundantly. Ah, my dear brethren, let us accustom ourselves to beg in that manner. That is the way to pray without ceasing. That is the way to receive without ceasing. Sinners, alas, how I pity you. You cannot hope to profit by this as long as you're enemies of God. Therefore, repent and get out of that miserable state as soon as possible by true penance. But do not abandon prayer, even while you are in sin. For if you do not merit thereby an increase of sanctifying grace, which is impossible, as you have totally lost grace by mortal sin, yet you will receive something, and your prayer will not be fruitless. It is true that he who knows himself to be guilty is unwilling to stand before his judge, the rebellious subject, who knows that his crime has been detected, is afraid to come before his sovereign. If you consider your state as sinners, you will find that it is indeed a sad thing for you to be in want of everything and to have to beg everything from God, who is your enemy, and to dare to call upon that God for help even while you are opposed to him. Yet it would be the worst of all mistakes to give up prayer because you are in the state of sin. For there is no better or splendor or speedier means of freeing yourself from sin than to fly to God by prayer. If you neglect that means, you will fall from one sin into another and will continue in sin until you despair of ever being forgiven. Because I was silent, my bones grew old, says the prophet David, speaking as a sinner. You are grown old in vice, O sinner, because you have kept silent and have not opened your mouth to call on God for help. If you had had frequent recourse to the mercy of God, to Mary, the Queen of Heaven, to your holy guardian angel, they would have warded off from you many attacks and prevented many falls and dangers of sin, and you would not now be entangled in those evil habits that make conversion so difficult for you. Because I was silent, my bones grew old. A sinner who, although in the state of sin, has still a little common sense left, as the Holy Ghost says, will open his mouth in prayer and will make supplication for his sins. Although, says St. Chrysostom, you are in disfavor with the Lord, although you have squandered the goods of your Heavenly Father, although you know that you must direct your prayers to God, who is your enemy and is angry with you, begin nevertheless to pray with fervor and humility, and God will give you his special grace so that you will truly repent, be admitted again to his favor, and avoid the eternal punishment that is now prepared for you if you do not amend your life. God does not look on it as an insult to be prayed to by the sinner. He is rather more displeased when the sinner ceases to pray. For he is angry only when we do not pray, and he hates us only when we cease asking from him, says St. John Chrysostom. And who has more reason to humble himself before the Almighty God in fervent prayer than the sinner who is in danger of eternal death every moment? If you were in disgrace with your prince and knew that he had resolved to put you to death, what efforts would you not make to find someone to intercede for you? No humiliation would be too great, no expense too heavy for you in such circumstances. God is ready to hear you. You need no advocate nor outlay of money to be well received by him. He himself invites you to come and ask him to forgive you. Cease from sin is the advice that St. Chrysostom gives you. Shed tears of penance and then go to him. For you are not as desirous to be forgiven as he is to forgive. Pray then. But first of all, for true sorrow and repentance for your sins. Often say with a public sinner, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And with the penitent David, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy indignation, nor chastise me in thy wrath. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Look on me, O God, with eyes of favor. Draw my soul from out of the abyss into which it has been hurled by sin. Turn to me, O Lord, and deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. By means of those fervent aspirations often repeated, you will obtain the grace of true contrition, and will be able to say with the same David, "The Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord hath received my prayer." Thus it is true, my dear brethren, as I have endeavored to prove, and as Christ himself has assured us, that when we pray, we always receive from God, and no man's prayer is ever fruitless. I beseech you, brethren, is the warning of St. Bernard by way of conclusion, always to have at hand that most powerful safeguard of prayer. For if one of two things we may be certain, that he will give us either what we ask or what he knows to be much better for us. Why then have I been so remiss in prayer hitherto and so foolishly lost thousands of eternities of glory? I may have been punctual in saying my daily prayers, but what is that after all? How coldly, slothfully, distractedly I have said them, without fervor, spirit, earnestness, or relish. In future, then, I will be more diligent, more fervent in prayer, and will make most industrious use of such an easy means of enriching my soul. If I know not how to pray, I will at least ask for that grace. Lord, teach me how to pray, that I may ask an alms from Thee. Teach me to pray constantly, that I may be always united with Thee the whole day in all my actions, that I may constantly enrich my soul with Thy treasures, and here on earth gather together those goods that I shall be able to bring away with me after death, to live on them in Thy glory forever. Amen.